He comes along and he, bright yellow plaid jacket, and he shakes hands with the preacher and he said, "Too loud. You are far too loud. Nobody around here is deaf, you know. You are just far too loud." And he walked out. Well, the preacher was a little bit taken back every night by this guy, so he went to one of the brethren and he said, "Excuse me." He said, "You know the man in the yellow plaid jacket?" The elder said, "Don't worry about him. He just keeps on repeating what he hears from everyone else each night." We have been looking at the upper room ministry and have been enjoying some little things from it, and I trust the Lord will encourage our hearts again as we look into His Word. I better start this. I kind of feel, as we look at this portion of Scripture that we are coming to, like the little boy in the fifth grade whose teacher asked the question, "Does anyone in the class understand how electricity works?" And up shot a little guy's hand, and he said, "I do. I know how it works." The teacher was kind of surprised and looked at him and said, "All right, Jimmy, please explain to the class how electricity works." Well, he put his hand over his face and said, last night I knew, but this morning I've forgotten." The teacher kind of, with tongue in cheek, looked at the little guy and said, "What a tragedy. The only person in all of history who has fully understood electricity, and this morning he has forgotten it." You know, when we look at electricity, we kind of feel that it's a wonderful blessing we have. We rely upon it. We need it. But who of us can fully understand and explain electricity? It's one of these things that is profound. It's something that is very powerful, but we don't really understand it fully. And so it is when we look at the Godhead and we begin to talk about the person of the Lord Jesus and the oneness and the unity between the Father and the Son, and the beautiful unity between the triunity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Certainly we need them. We rely upon them. But we cannot fully understand or explain it, can we? It's important only to know what the Bible says. And even though we cannot understand it, your opinion and my opinion really doesn't matter. What does the Word of God say? Now, when we have been looking to over the last few days of the teaching of the upper room, this just a few hours before the cross, and as we have been looking at this chapter, we have been considering for a moment the doctrine of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And as you look there, you can see that blue line at the end of the church age, the rapture of the saints, and we are going to be taken home to be with Christ. We have been thinking of the doctrine of prayer this morning and considering a few principles that are there in the Word of God. And tonight we are going to be looking briefly at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, we were looking at the doctrine of God Himself and the oneness and unity between the Father and the Son. And I'd like you to turn to John chapter 14 and let's read in, please, at verse number 15. John chapter 14 and verse number 15. And let's listen to the words of the Savior. "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, that not Iscariot. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but in that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the verses that we read. When we look in at the 15th verse, we find love's obedience. And when we think of the word love and that great topic of love, which we won't deal very much with this evening, one of the things we know that love is not mere sentimentality. It's not mere words, but love is truly action. If I were to say to you that I love you, and then saw you in great need and distress, and as the priest and the Levite did in the matter of the parable of the Good Samaritan, and just walk by and leave you there, you would wonder, where is your love, Jim? You see, love is expressed in our obedience to the Word of God and to the person of the Lord Jesus. Love is expressed in our willing sacrifice to the person of Christ. And so to merely say, I love, is really hollow unless there is action that would go along with it. In John chapter 14, verse 15, we have obedience to love. When we go over to chapter 15 and verse 10, we have obedience to follow. And then when we look at 1 John chapter 5 and 3, we have obedience to his commandments, obedience to love, obedience to follow, and obedience to his commandments. Now, the word that the Lord Jesus uses here is that word for, it is that word agape, and it is not merely an emotion, not merely an affection, but it is that divine love, that sacrificial love that we see in our God and evidenced in our Lord Jesus. We think of the words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Now, it would be wonderful if we knew that God so loved the world, but how would we know he loved the world if he never gave his son to redeem fallen man? But the proof and the evidence of God's love is in the fact that he has given his son for you and for me at the cross. Paul, in writing in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, says, And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, and offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, as we think of the love, it was demonstrated by his giving. God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Those disciples truly loved their Lord. But he loved them infinitely and immeasurably more. His love was beyond their comprehension, And dare I say, it's beyond your comprehension and mine. We kind of stand like at the fathomless ocean, and we dip our little thimble into it, and we have really taken nothing out of it if we were to spend from now until the Lord takes us home on this great subject of His love. Their love was expressed in various ways. Their love was expressed by their sorrow. And they were really dismayed over some of the things that had already taken place in the upper room. And the Lord seeks to dispel their sorrow as He opens up this chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. The Lord, before giving the promise of the parakletos, gives the command, the test of love. Love is really not expressed in their sorrow. And sometimes we try to express our love by our sorrow. And perhaps by beating ourselves up and saying, Lord, you know, I'm really no good. And Lord, I'm not worthy. And Lord, I'm not of much value to you. And Lord, I don't have very much gift. And Lord, I'm not this. And Lord, I'm not the other thing. And what we're doing is just having a real crying pity party for ourselves. And we're wishing we were something that we're not. And that is not an expression of love at all. Really, it's an expression of our own selfishness. And we may not be exactly what God would have us to be. And we may not have the gift that God, that we would desire, but it is what God has given. And we ought to use what we have and do what, and with what we are for His honor and for His glory. So love is not expressed in our sorrow either. But love is expressed in action. Love is expressed in obedience. Love is expressed in sacrifice. And we find that the Lord Jesus certainly evidenced His love toward you and me. And now He gives to us a revelation. He gives to us a wonderful promise. Let me say that there is much unnecessary confusion today about the Holy Spirit that we're going to consider in the next verse. This has divided the people of God. It has hindered the church of God. It has caused confusion among the people of God, and it has caused confusion in the world as well. Because of the problems that we are facing in our world, we begin to see all the confusion that is there. Let me just go back for a moment and give a little bit of an illustration as to the obedience of love. I am reminded of the missionary who recounted the story when he was in Zaire, which is now the DR Congo for today. It could be another name next week with a change of government. We don't know. But there he learned the blessings of obedience. In a garden behind the missionary's home, his small child was playing underneath a tree. Suddenly from the back porch, his father shouted, Philip, obey me instantly. Get down on your stomach. The boy reacted at once. And his father continued, Now crawl to me, Philip, quickly. And again the boy obeyed. Then his father said, Now stand up, son, and run to me. The boy reached his father's arms and turned around to look back. Hanging from the branch of the tree where the boy had been playing was a large poisonous snake. Now his father had seen that, and he had given his son a command. Because his son had learned to obey, and because his son loved his father and trusted in his command, he willingly obeyed. I wonder if that is true of you and me. Whether we are willing to obey the Lord, or are we willing to ask why and demand an explanation even when we don't understand. You remember Abraham believed God when he didn't understand. And there was the proof of his love. When God says, Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham didn't stand back and say, Lord, you've got to be making a mistake here. There's something wrong with this picture. I mean, we had this son, Isaac, in our old age, and how in the world can we ever offer him up and Sarah have another son, and the life is gone from my loins? Listen, this is an impossibility. Surely there's some mistake somewhere. But we never hear of this, do we? In loving obedience, he does as God the Father had asked him to do. And you see, that's the evidence of love. Love is obedience. Love is action. Love is sacrifice. Do we love Christ? Do I love Christ? We need to put that into practice day by day. Now, when we're mentioning here that we are introduced to the Spirit of God. And as we look at the Old Testament, we find that God the Father is working. He is working throughout the world. And he is working in the affairs of men and women. He is working through his prophets and through the nation of Israel. And God was definitely active in the Old Testament. But when we turn to the New Testament and consider the Gospels, for 33 years we find that the Lord Jesus is now at work. And we see that he is working in the words that he spoke, the miracles that he performed, and ultimately doing the will of his Father by going to the cross for you and for me. Now he is seated at the Father's right hand. And during this present church age, from the day of Pentecost, which you see on the right of the cross, and after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, you see the dove at the top, that little mauve color with Pentecost on it. I think I have my colors right. That's green, Randy, not taupe. And we have the day of Pentecost that is there. And from the present church age, from Pentecost on, we find that the Holy Spirit of God is at work. And so that the Lord Jesus now begins to introduce us to the Spirit of God. And you'll notice that he says in verse number 16 rather, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Here is the promise of the comforter. Or here is the promise of the strengthener. You know, someone has said that promises are made to be broken. A preacher one time said, when is a promise not a promise? And you Americans are going to appreciate this. When it's a political campaign promise. And isn't that true? I can remember several political campaigns, federal campaigns, and promises were made. And the day after the election, the promise was canceled. Devious means, and yet when we look here, we find that the Father, at least the Lord Jesus, gives a promise. And he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another promise. A promise that is given. A promise that will indeed be kept. He had spoken to them about praying in his name, and now he says, I will pray the Father. The word is not the word entreat, as we would entreat God the Father for something. It's not the idea of asking, as I might ask you for a favor, but it's a request of the Son to the Father, something that he's already known from eternity. But in understanding for the disciples, he simply is saying, I am requesting the Father, and he will give you another comforter. This was not something that all of a sudden flashed into the mind of the Lord. Well, I know I'm going to go to heaven. I wonder how these fellows are going to get along anyhow. But it reveals something of the intimacy of the heart of the Savior with the heart of the Father and the oneness that they enjoyed together. The promise was another comforter. Now, the word comforter in one sense, is not really a good word, nor is it the real meaning. John Wycliffe is responsible for this word, comforter. And it had a different meaning when he used it in his translation back in the 14th century. Then its root significance was strength. And so when Wycliffe was translating Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who comforts me. Well, we don't understand that. We have comfort as in another measure. But a comforter is someone who strengthens, is it not? And so we have used the word that we understand better and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. From its derivation, we conclude rightly that it is a strengthening. The parakletos is able, enables us, and he is able to empower us in our weakness. The word literally, parakletos, is one called alongside, or someone to help, to give us counsel. When we turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, we have the words, and we have an advocate, a parakletos, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the one who comes alongside. He is the one who is our helper. He is the one who is our counselor, and he is the counsel for our defense. It's a wonderful blessing to know that, isn't it? Sometimes we may be carrying a heavy load, and someone comes along, and you might just say to them, would you mind helping me and taking this out of my arm? It's too much for me. So you are a comforter. You're a strengthener. You're a helper. And we find that the Lord Jesus is our, at least the Holy Spirit of God, becomes our advocate. And we find that he is our strengthener. He is our comforter. He is our helper, as the New King James translates it as well. Now you notice he says, I am going to give you another comforter. For 33 years, the Lord Jesus had been here. And now he has been glorified, as we were looking at earlier. And the other comforter would be the Holy Spirit of God. He is going to do the similar work, the same work, in the life of the believer, as Christ, who is now in heaven, glorified at the Father's right hand, is doing on our behalf for the believer. There he ever lives to make intercession for us. And as he prays for you and me and intercedes for you and me, we know that we are finding comfort and strength from that. The Greek word for another is the word allos. It means another of the same kind. And the another comforter is one of the same kind and same quality as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when we look at these verses, we find the divine Trinity is involved in the believer's life. Now let me say that the Holy Spirit is not an influence, but he is a divine person. When we look over to Romans chapter 8, I believe verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's a very unfortunate translation, because it simply says itself. He is a person. It ought to be himself, and that's a correct rendering that we ought to be using. And even when we quote the verse and read the verse, we should make that distinction immediately, so that we have the idea that it is not simply, he is not simply an influence, but a divine person, a person in the Godhead. You'll notice that the Lord Jesus uses the personal pronoun he. You notice that in verse number 17, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. There we find his residency. We find some characteristics about him. We learn in chapter 16 about his work. And so we can learn all of these things of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me say that when we think of the residency of the Holy Spirit, He is promised to you and me as a permanent gift. And this is a wonderful blessing that we experience. The disciples were not experiencing this and would not experience this until the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God descended. You remember David in Psalm 51 and verse 11 could say, "Take not thy spirit from me." David had seen the sad tragedy in the life of Saul when the spirit had left him and an evil spirit from the Lord had taken its place. You remember in the life of Samson in Judges 16 and 20, it says that he did not know that the Holy Spirit had departed from him. What a sad characteristic of this man that he had not realized that the power of the Spirit of God was no longer resting upon him. When we turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, we learn something. We learn that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Paul writing says, "And grieve not." That is, don't sadden or don't grieve or cause to sorrow or vex the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What day is that? The day that we are taken home to be with Christ. Paul, in writing in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple, the naos, the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own." So it is wrong when those who teach us say that we all must have a personal Pentecost, evidenced by the gift of tongues. There is nothing in these verses that the Lord Jesus teaches of this at all. There is nothing in the New Testament that would express this teaching as well. And we find that they are in error as we compare Scripture with Scripture and look at the context of the Word of God, and we haven't got time to do that now. But the first thing we begin to learn is that He is described as the Spirit of Truth. You notice that He is mentioned in verse 17, even the Spirit of Truth. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, we learn that our God is a God of truth. When we look at verse 6 of this chapter, we learn that the Lord Jesus is the truth. And certainly when we look at verse 17, we know that there is the Spirit of truth. But the wonderful truth is this, that when we go over to John chapter 17 and verse 17, He says, "Sanctify them through thy word." Thy word is what? Truth. The triune God is truth. The word of God is truth. I can rest upon it, have every confidence in my God and every confidence in the word of my God. And there is nothing else and no one else can make that claim anywhere today. In chapter 16 and verse number 13, He will guide them into all truth. The world does not recognize Him, nor can the world, except by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what He says here. He dwelleth with you. That is, He abides with you. He takes up His abode with you. The little expression, "in you," that you find in these verses, simply is, and in verse number 17, "For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." It's not only the idea that He has promised to be there, but He does take up His residency. When would that take place? That would obviously take place on the day of Pentecost. He mentions that in verse 20, I believe. "At that day you shall know." They were having a difficulty understanding, comprehending, even though the Lord was there. But after the Spirit of God was with them, indwelling them, they had no longer any problem. That little word in the Greek is en, and it has the idea of continuance. It has the idea of rest within. And so to enjoy this communion of the Spirit of God, he must take up his residency within the heart of the believer. And you see, if you're not in Christ this evening, you know nothing about that. Then it would also suggest that there needs to be that fellowship. There needs to be that communion. There needs to be that obedience to him and to the Word of God as the Spirit reveals the truth of God to you and to me. You'll notice he uses another little expression. He says, I will pray and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And then he says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. That is, they weren't going to be parentless. They were not going to be orphans. You see, we find that the Lord Jesus was going to go back to glory, but he gives them a promise that he wouldn't leave them as an orphan. He was going to send the strengthener. And you'll notice as well, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. He says, I will come to you. Isn't that interesting? He says he's going to send the comforter, but he also says, I will come to you. Now, how can that be? He's ascended back to glory shortly after the cross and after the resurrection. He sends the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. He takes up his residency, and now he says, I will come to you. Oh, the wonderful truth is that the absent Christ is the present Christ. You remember that Paul could say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is the blessing that we have, that the Lord Jesus abides with us as well, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. In Ephesians 3:17. Now there are many types that are given to us of the Holy Spirit. The first type that we would find is the dove that rested upon the Lord Jesus when he was baptized in the Jordan. And the voice from heaven could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You can think of the dove that was there in Noah's day. And there are two birds that are mentioned at that time. The first was the raven and then the dove. And may I suggest that these two birds would speak of the old nature and the new nature. Noah opened the window of the ark and the raven flew out and it never returned. We ask, why didn't the raven return? Because there was plenty of carcasses that were floating on the water that the raven would be able to feed on. He was occupied with that. This is all that interested him. The dead, filthy carcasses of those that had been died, the animals that had died, and so on. He felt right at home in the scene of pollution and corruption and desolation. That's the picture of the old man. He's right at home in a world of pollution and desolation and corruption. But you and I now have a new man. And when Noah sent out the dove, you remember that it returned. He sent out the dove at the same time with the raven and it returned. He sent out the dove again the second time, and this time it returned with an olive branch in its mouth. Why did it return? Twice it returns to the ark. Because there was no place for it to rest. The environment for the dove was just filthy pollution. It was just garbage all around, and it could not enjoy that. There was nothing in that little dove to respond to the filth and the desolation that was there. But the third time that he goes out, he never comes back. He had found something that was able to satisfy him. And so it is when we have that new nature, when we are born of God and the Spirit of God comes in. We are born of the Spirit, and as Paul could say in Romans 8:1, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And so what a wonderful joy that is to have Christ. Another type of the Spirit of God is the wind. You remember the Lord Jesus says in John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth or where it wants. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell whether it comes or whether it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now the wind is audible, and we can see the effects of the wind, but we say that the wind is invisible in itself. And this reminds us of the sovereignty of the Spirit of God too. The wind bloweth where it desires. We hear the sound of it. We can't tell from where it comes and where it goes. And He brings life to dead sinners. We who were one time dead in trespasses and sins, hath He quickened. He's made us alive. And this is the glorious truth that we are alive in Christ. Then we can go to John chapter 4. And we think of the woman who was sitting at the well. And He said, listen, I can give you a drink that will be a well, water springing up into everlasting life. And there are two words for well that are used in John chapter 4. The woman said to Him, sir, the well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. How can you give me this water that you're speaking of? And when the woman said the well is deep, she was saying the cistern is deep. But the Lord Jesus takes up and He says, there will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He was using another word. He was using the word for a spring that was bubbling up. You remember Jeremiah spoke of those, the people of Israel, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the very source, the spring, the fountain, and hewed out for themselves what? Cisterns, broken cisterns which can hold no water. There was the woman at a cistern that could never satisfy her. Oh, momentarily that water could satisfy her, but the longing of the heart would never be satisfied. She needed a well of water flowing out in blessing. And when we come to John chapter 7, we again have the rivers of living water. If any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow what? Rivers of living water. This spake he concerning the Spirit. And so there is that outflowing of the Spirit of God in our lives and blessing. And this is these are the many types that reveal to you and me the real, that these disciples were going to experience, who would come and indwell and reside and empower them. But you notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 19, yet a little while. The last time the world will see Him, the last time the world saw the Savior, they saw Him hanging in shame and humiliation on Calvary. The next time they see Him is when He comes in His glory, when He comes to set up His millennial kingdom. That's the next time they will see Him. As Revelation 1 and 7 says, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him shall see Him. But He says to them, but ye see Me. And you notice that is in the present tense. And this is not speaking of His coming for them or His coming for us, but rather He says, we see Him now. You see Me. And don't we often say, as we have left the worship meeting, wasn't that a wonderful meeting this morning? We saw the Lord, didn't we? We enjoyed that communion. We saw the Lord this morning. And so that even though He was going to be going, they would be experiencing the reality of the Spirit of God, the reality of the person of Christ. Remember, the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 2 and 9, but we see Jesus. What a wonderful truth that is. And we can remember Him. We can see Him. We can enjoy Him. The spiritual vision of Christ. And I am not saying that we have visions and so on, but it's that which is by faith. And then He gives the assurance of life. You notice that He says here, because I live in verse number 9, ye shall live also. I often think of those words in John 11 and 25 and 26 that Jesus quoted to Mary and Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And what does he say? Because I live, you live also. Oh, we're going to go through the valley of the shadow and into the glorious presence of the Lord if he be not come. But we're looking for the upper taker. We're looking for the Lord himself. And what an assurance that he gives to them. The life that he has, we have, we will never die. Was it D.L. Moody? He says, don't mourn for me when I'm gone. Because I'm not dead, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. And the wonderful truth is that we will be more alive than we ever have been. That's a glorious day. And we find, he says in verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. This is the day that the strengthener comes. And this would be the day of Pentecost. He says, you'll know. He says, you're going to understand. You're going to comprehend all of the things. The oneness of the Godhead. The oneness between the Father and the Son. Of all the things that I have been speaking of, you're going to understand. And when you look at the epistles, you see how Paul illuminates us and fills in the many blanks, and Peter as well, and James. Why? Because they have the illuminating Spirit of God who guided them as they wrote. And then we come to verses 21 to 26. And we have the promise of his manifestation. You notice he says, in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself unto him. The man who loves the Lord Jesus, the woman who loves Christ, is the one who has his commandments and he keeps them. Don't tell me you love the Lord. And don't tell the Lord that you love him if you're a disobedient Christian. Don't say, Lord, I love you. Don't even sing, Lord Jesus, I love thee. If you are being disobedient and there's sin in your life. You see, when it says that we have his commandments, that expression to have his commandments literally means to take them to heart. We need to take his commandments to heart. They need to be real to us. But not only that, we're to observe them in our daily life. And this is evidenced in the one who says, I love the Lord. He that loves the Son, then, can be assured of the Father's love. And not only that, he says, I'm going to reveal myself to him. Well, how is he going to do that? You notice that Judas asks that question, and he says, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And the Lord Jesus says in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. Now we find that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're indwelt by the Son of God, and we find that he says we, and I believe the Father comes as well, and we find he says we will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You notice he says, if any man love me. That reminds us that we are emotionally joined to Christ. And we are, aren't we? There's an emotional connection there. But secondly, there is a practical joining together. We are practically joined to him because of the cross. And we are spiritually joined to him because he says we will come on to him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's enough to boggle your mind that we have the triune God who is there. The Father indwells us. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing. You and I are blessed beyond measure. I can't comprehend all of this, can you? But we enter into the fullness of it. Enter into the joy of it and rejoice in it day by day. You notice he says, he that loveth me not in verse 24 keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Where there is no obedience to Christ, there is no love. In 1 John chapter 3, John takes this up again. If we say three times. When we go to 1 John chapter 2, he takes up the very same thing and he says, He that saith, three times. If you say something and you don't follow through with it, don't tell me you love me. And this is what he is taking up. John is expounding on the truth that the Lord Jesus is introducing to us here. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And then he says, listen to this, I just want to say something else. But the Comforter, which is the Holy